I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This month we have been looking at various gifts that come with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to consider the gift of hope from the life of Simeon, what we see in this section. We will read. Our text is going to be Luke 22, verses 25 through 35, but we'll read down through verse 32 together. As we normally do, we'll read responsively. I'll read verse 25 and invite you to join me on verse 26, and we'll continue that way to verse 32. Beginning of Luke 2, verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you reveal, and we pray that we would have hearts to learn and to apply personally, that we would be encouraged, that we would be transformed, that we would serve faithfully our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I was living in pastoring in Maine, I became aware of a man who struck me as rather unusual. I would repeatedly see him jogging along Route 1, the main road through our town. He would be jogging in all kinds of weather. Now, that wasn't what was unusual. Other people did that. But he was usually wearing an entire outfit representing some professional sports team. I mean an entire outfit, a hat, a jersey, warm-up pants. But the outfits would change with different teams, and they weren't just from one particular region of the country or even one sport. So one day he may be jogging in a Boston Celtics uniform. And then later I would see him in a Minnesota Viking outfit. And he would jog for miles. I don't know where he actually lived. I think it was a neighboring community, but I really don't know, because there would be times I would be leaving to do an errand and I would see him jogging, and then later I'd be coming back and I would see him on a different road and he would still be jogging. And it wasn't at a very brisk pace. He jogged very slowly. In fact, you could probably walk quickly and keep up with him. And as he was jogging, he would be shadow boxing. He would be beating the air as he's jogging along. He would even be wearing training gloves for boxing. And so this whole picture just kind of would attract attention, and he just seemed unusual. Seeing him shuffling along the road, punching at the air, wearing an entire matching outfit of different teams, and knowing that he would be doing this for hours and not knowing what road he was going to be on next, well, in my mind, he seemed rather strange. And then one day, our local newspaper had an article about him. They gave some of his background, they gave details about him, and they talked about how he had done this, and he knew many of the people in the community and surrounding communities, and many of them he would wave at, knowing them personally, and he was a real encouragement to them. And after reading that article, I had a little bit different perspective on him. It gave me more depth, though I still thought he was rather unusual. Now, when we come to this account of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, I wonder if we had been alive at that time, if we might have considered Simeon to be a little bit unusual. With what we read about him, I assume that Simeon would regularly come to the temple. He probably lingered around, and I would kind of think he began talking to different people. He would strike up conversations. And if we were to talk with Simeon and start asking, I would suspect he would say, well, I'm looking for the Messiah. I'm waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And if we were good, upstanding Jews coming into the temple area, we would probably say, well, you know, we're looking forward to the Messiah coming as well. And Simeon would stop us and say, no, you don't understand. I'm not going to die until I see him. And at that point, we might be thinking, okay, well, you know, it's good to have goals. So far, so good. But really to have, he said, no, the Holy Spirit told me I won't die until I see the Messiah. And I wonder at that point if we might think, okay, he's a little bit different. That's kind of odd. Rather unusual. But what we see in Simeon is he lived by this hope. This was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and it gave him confidence. But I wonder if we had had contact with him, if we might have walked out of the temple saying, well, you know what? That Simeon is really a nice man. He loves the Lord. He's faithful. He's friendly. He wants to do the right thing. But he's got some quirky ideas. He's a little bit odd. And yet what we see is Simeon was an example of biblical hope. This wasn't just a, well, I hope I see him. This was a confident expectation because it had been revealed to him by God. This was made known to him by the Holy Spirit. And that really is what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not the way we tend to use the word hope. Well, you know, I hope next year is better than this year. Well, I hope things go well. Well, I hope it's that I wishful thinking. No, biblical hope is a confident expectation based on the promises of God. And it ought to motivate us to serve faithfully. And so what I want us to consider this morning is that a biblical hope is that confident expectation that will prompt faithful living when we are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not that wishful thinking, but it's that certainty that God is in control. I think there are several things that we can learn and apply from what we read of Simeon in these verses. The first is that a biblical hope patiently develops spiritual maturity. We see that Simeon was a godly man. Now, before we jump into that, let me just make sure that we have the context of what's going on. We've considered the shepherds in the earlier verses. What we see taking place after that is we read the context here, we find that Mary and Joseph are being faithful. The scene is taking place in the outer court of the temple. It's the temple area, but it was what's known as the court of women, or the women's court. And we know that because Mary's present. That the women were not able to enter into the court of Israel, which was the men's court, and then beyond that was the court of the priests, and only those who were of the priestly line could enter that area. So you've got separate areas. And then outside of the temple area would be where Gentiles would gather. But we see the pattern of Mary and Joseph is one of being faithful. And I don't want us to miss that. In verse 21 it says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the Christ, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we see in the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph here. And now this is taking place 40 days after the birth of Christ. as the custom was. And so we find that verse 22 says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so this is an obedience to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. We read of it in Exodus chapter 13, that the firstborn child, the first male, would be dedicated to the Lord. And it says in Exodus 13 that it's a reminder that God brought them out of Egypt. And so Mary and Joseph are being faithful. They're coming to the temple, and on this day, 40 days after the birth of Christ, they come to Jerusalem, and Simeon is there. Now, I think it's interesting that as we read these verses, I would assume that this encounter was very brief. I mean, we can read the exchange, the dialogue that we find in Scripture in just a very short time. I would suspect there was probably a little bit more going on, a little bit more back and forth, but it could have only been 15 minutes, maybe a half hour. I really doubt that Simeon's saying to Mary and Joseph, you know, when you get done here, let's go out for coffee together and talk some more. I don't think that's what's happening. And so this is a very brief encounter, but the Holy Spirit wants us to see it. There's something that God has for us and that we can learn from this. And what I want us to understand is what is taking place here in the life of Simeon. As we see that this Simeon was a devout man. He is a man that God is working in his life. He was faithful. This man was just and devout. The word just is he was righteous. It really speaks of his outward behavior, that he was outwardly obedient. But he didn't just go through the motions, because he was inwardly God-fearing. He was devout. He was reverent. He was righteous in his actions. He was reverent in his attitude. Simeon was different than the other religious leaders of that day, who they would acknowledge mentally that the Messiah was going to come. But Simeon had an expectancy. He anticipated the Lord's coming, and he was confident that he would not die until that happened. But as he waited, he developed a character of righteousness. There was a desire for things of the Lord. And that was his testimony, that he was devout and he was waiting. He was looking forward to that. He was confident that God was going to fulfill what he said. So here we see this godly man, and we see his response to the coming of the Messiah. So the second thing that I want us to understand and that we can learn is that the biblical hope promptly responds to the Holy Spirit. We see that several times in these verses, that the Simeon was sensitive, that he had been told by the Spirit that he wouldn't see death. And then it goes on and says, you know, it's been revealed to him that he wouldn't see a death. He came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Spirit had prompted him. Now, one of the things that we can learn is we have a responsibility. We ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that we're empowered, that we're enabled, that we are equipped by the Spirit. It says that we're not to be drunk with wine, where is an excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The same word with the filling of the Spirit is used elsewhere to speak of somebody who is filled with anger. So when wrath would control us, don't allow that to be the case. Allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the lusts of the flesh. But not only was Simeon sensitive to the Spirit, he was obedient to the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that this day, 40 days after the birth of Christ, the day that they were to come to the temple, Mary and Joseph have made the trip from Bethlehem. They've come that 5 or 6 miles to Jerusalem, and that is the day Simeon is also there. Now what if Simeon that morning woke up and the Holy Spirit whispered in his ear, spoke into his heart and said, you need to go to the temple today. Like, you know, I'm too tired. You know, it's been a rough week. I didn't get to bed very early last night. I'll go tomorrow. He would have missed the blessing. He would have missed that promise. If he had not been in God's place, he would have missed God's blessing. He was a man who was sensitive and obedient. How important it is that we be faithful. If you're on Facebook, you notice that Pastor Dave will often post on Saturday. He'll tell what's going on in the service on Sunday morning. But he uses that statement that Sunday morning church attendance is a Saturday night decision. How true that is. That prompting that this is where I want to be. And as you are here this morning, and probably some of us are here and say, you know, boy, I'm tired. And yet to come to say we want to hear of God's word, and more than that, to be a blessing to others. The Spirit gave Simeon the vision to see something that other people who came into the temple missed. The Holy Spirit directed him. He was faithful. He was obedient. But there's a third thing that we see in the life of Simeon, that biblical hope is fully satisfied with Jesus Christ. When he comes, the reason he's coming is to see Jesus. He has that expectation, I will not die until I've seen the Messiah. And notice what he says. He took up the baby, took up Jesus, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? Mine eyes have seen your salvation. What an amazing statement. He's holding this baby in his arms. And it's enjoyable to hold a newborn baby. But most of us, when we look at a baby, we see something very fragile. When somebody asks me, do you want to hold the baby? It's like, okay, make sure you hold the head. You know, make sure. It's like, okay, and as long as the baby's smiling and I'm good, it's like, okay, time to give him back. We see this baby as fragile. We may look at it and see, oh, you know, that's a cute little baby. Or that's a baby. You know, yeah, of all the babies I've ever seen, that's one of them. You know, what do you say? Simeon's holding this baby and he says, I have seen your salvation. He's looking into the eyes of this infant, into this face, and saying, this is God's salvation. How could he do that? Those are the eyes of faith. He was seen beyond it. You know, and as I thought of that, as I pondered that, I thought how true that is. Even when we hold a baby, they're not going to be in that state for long. And then in short years, they're going to be either serving the Lord or serving themselves. And our desire as parents and as grandparents is that we would direct their heart to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. As we pray regularly and almost daily for our grandchildren, that they would come to know the Lord at an early age. And then that they would love the Lord and serve the Lord. Because that's what it says in Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And him only will you serve. Love him, serve him. That's our prayer. But they have to have a heart to receive that. And so that's why we pray. And I find it fascinating to think of Simeon holding this baby, and he doesn't say our salvation, he says your salvation. He understands salvation is of God. It's not anything, it's not, well, because I've come to the temple so regularly and faithfully, God will let me into heaven. No, it's because God's salvation has come. And there is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. It's not my good works and Jesus' work. It's not baptism or church attendance, and it is only in Christ alone. And Simeon holds this baby and says, I see God's provision of salvation. And he was satisfied. He was thrilled. He said, my life is complete. I am ready to depart. I am ready to go because I've seen Christ. That was his satisfaction. Now, he wasn't saying, okay, well, now that I've seen him, I've got so many other things I need to do. No, that was the culmination of life. Do we live for Christ? Can we say, as Paul did, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because I'll be in his presence. Or do we hang on to this world so tightly because there's so much we want here? And obviously none of us are looking forward to death. There's that uncertainty. But there ought to be an expectation that when I go, I'm going to be with my Savior. And if we don't have that, it's probably not because we have such a hunger for Him, but we've been eating of the world's junk food. Somebody said, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk too deeply of the living water and are satisfied. It's because you've been sitting at the table of the world too long. We eat of the junk food, and then we've lost our appetite. You know, for Christmas dinner this year, as our kids were here, and we were having a turkey dinner. And so we scheduled our morning with open presents, and then we'll spend family time. And I was getting hungry, but I wasn't going to snack, because I knew what was coming. We've got a lot of candy and cookies and other things sitting around that I like, but it's like, I'm not eating those because I want to keep my appetite for that. Do we have an appetite for God, for the Word? Are we satisfied with Him? Do we truly long for Him or just His gifts? And one of the enjoyments of our ministry and having a number of college students and young couples then is watching our kids, you know, they get interested in each other and then they get married. And often I'll ask them, so how's married life treating you? Now suppose I went up to one of our young ladies after she had been married a short time and said, so how's marriage treating you? Oh, it's wonderful. So what's so wonderful about it? Well, you know, it's just so nice. You know, I've never really enjoyed driving around here, and if we go someplace, now I have somebody to drive for me. Okay, well, that's good. That's a positive. What else? Well, you know, I have somebody who can run errands to the store for me. I can send him a text to say, hey, on your way home, would you pick this up? Or maybe if we're at home, I say, hey, could you go to the store so I don't have to? It's like, okay, that's good. That helps him. So what else is great about marriage? I have somebody kill spiders and other critters. If they come in, I I scream and he comes running and he kills it for me. Okay, well, you're putting together a list I hadn't really thought about, but anything else? Well, yeah, I've got somebody who can, you know, change light bulbs and take out the trash and help rearrange furniture and lift heavy objects. Marriage is wonderful. What's wrong with that picture? There's no groom mentioned. Everything about it is the benefits without the person. And I wonder how often we approach Christianity that way. We use prayer, say, Lord, you know, I need some conveniences. And I want this and that. And he's like, but do you want me? We rejoice in the gifts. Do we delight in the giver? He's the groom. We're the bride. And we can be excited about the gifts. Do we get excited because we desire Jesus? You can have this world, but give me Jesus. Is that our heart? Simeon said, I have seen your Messiah, your salvation. I have seen the Christ. I'm ready to go. I am satisfied because I've seen Jesus. The fourth thing that we see in this that I think we can learn is biblical hope securely trusts in the promises of God. And again, we see how Simeon is saying, you've prepared him. This is the salvation. He will bring light to the Gentiles as well. We see this in verses 31 and 32. Prepare the face for all your peoples, a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people. And to see how there's this confidence. As Simeon is delighted that he has seen this, and as he's understanding this, and that confidence that God's going to do what he said. He's trusting the promises. You know, sometimes we want to see what God's going to do, and then we say, okay, now I'll trust you. That's actually not faith. That's walking by sight. Well, Lord, if you'll show me how it'll work out, then I will trust you. No, he says, trust me, and I will show you. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's not, well, that wishful thinking, it's that confident expectancy. The evidence of things not seen. We also see in Simeon that there's a complete surrender. Notice, look back at verse 29. It says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The word Lord there, the Greek word that is used, is not the normal word for Lord that is used in the New Testament. The normal Greek word, and for our students that have taken Greek, it's kurios. It's used over 600 times in the New Testament. The word that's used here is despotes. We get our word despot from it. Not a real positive word in our terminology or thinking, but it's only used 10 times in the New Testament, 5 times when referencing God or Jesus. And that's what Simeon uses. He says, Lord, I am resting in you completely. He's acknowledging that God has complete control over his life, that God is the supreme authority, and he is willing to serve. He said, Lord, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to go because I've seen your salvation. He was so satisfied with his master and his trust in the master that he was ready to go. And what he's saying here, there are numerous allusions in this passage to Old Testament prophecy. Simeon knew the Bible. Simeon was encouraged because he knew the scripture, and that was what was giving him hope. But there's a fifth thing that we see here as well. Biblical hope confidently shares biblical truth with others. I want us to notice something, and we didn't read these verses together, but I want us to see, and beginning in verse 33, notice what it says. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What Simeon says challenges Joseph and Mary. They marvel. And as I thought about that, I thought, isn't it interesting that what they pondered, what challenged them, what they marveled at that day was not the message in the temple. It was not what the priest said. It wasn't the sermon, so to speak. It was their interaction with one individual who met them in the court and shared with them what God was doing. It was the ministry of another person. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, one of the blessings that we have in the day in which we live is we're able to live stream our sermons. And that's great technology, and it's a tremendous tool for those who are not able to be here, but it should never become the excuse that I don't need to go. Because what I find interesting here is it was this very brief, maybe 15-minute or less interaction with somebody else in the temple court. There were probably hundreds, maybe thousands of people who passed through that temple court area that day. And it was the word of Simeon to this young couple with an infant, less than 6-week-old baby. And he's giving them prophetic statements. He notes this child is going to be a stumbling stone, that many will rise and fall. He would be a rock of offense. He would be a sign. He would be a sword. Mary's heart is going to be pierced. It's interesting that he turns to Mary and says that. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. I wonder as if Christ hung on the cross. And the mocking of the soldiers and others saying, well, if you be the Christ, then come on down. Come off that cross. And I wonder if in Mary's mind there wasn't that glimmer of hope. He could. Maybe he will. And then when Jesus turned and looked at her and looked at John and said to John, behold your mother. And he looked at Mary and said, behold your son. And in that statement from the cross, he was relinquishing his son's responsibilities and giving those to John. I wonder if at that moment the sword pierced her heart. He's not saving himself. He's not coming off that cross. And all the hope and the possibility that he would diminished. And it was gone. And of course we know that he rose again. But that sword that pierced her soul, I wonder if that's what took place at that moment. Here he is, because of his hope, sharing with others what God is going to do. And it wasn't all easy to hear, but he did it. How can we apply this? How can we learn and change and grow? Some questions to consider. Do you demonstrate a patient faithfulness to the Lord even when you fail to see the immediate results? When the circumstances of life seem to go against us, do we truly believe all things work together for good to those who love God? Now, that passage in Romans 8 defines the good. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That God is using all things to bring us to that place of conformity. But can we trust God when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? So as we sang, fear not. Why? Because He will be with us. Well, it doesn't seem like it. Are you willing to trust His word instead of your emotions? Are we willing to trust Him and remain faithful with that expectancy that His word is true? Secondly, do you have the biblical expectation for life situations that protects you from despair? If we have a biblical outlook, then we will have the right expectations. You know, one of the reasons we become discouraged and really people despair is that they have unmet expectations. Well, I expected this and it didn't happen. I wanted this and it never took place. Life didn't go as I wanted, as I planned, as I expected, and it's unfair. And if you are thinking hopeless thoughts, it's because we have wrong expectations. It's coming out of our heart. Our body does not draw faulty conclusions. Our heart does. Now, there can be things that contribute, but we have to think properly. One of the reasons we go into these downward spirals is as we listen, we spend too much time listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves biblically. You'll find the psalmist talks to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Sometimes we have to tell ourselves that. We have to preach to ourselves. Hope in God. But we have to have God's word if we're going to preach to ourselves. We have to have a sermon to preach. Despair wants us to give up. God wants us to look to Him. And joy and peace and contentment come when we say, God's in control. I can trust Him. That's why it's so important that we be in God's word. But despair comes when we have the wrong conclusions. That we live in a world and we see the despair all around us. It's displayed in entertainment, it's displayed in fashions, it's displayed in music. You see it on faces and in lives and even in posture of people. There's that hopelessness. We ought to be different because we know who's in control. If you have seen God's salvation, if you have trusted in Him, there ought to be that hope. The best is yet to come. That we understand that. So thirdly then, we display that attitude that encourages others. You know, I mentioned that if Simeon had not been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that he would have missed the blessing that day. But the other side of that is he would have missed being a blessing that day. That he saw the Lord's salvation, but he also stirred the hearts of others. You know, as we come together, we have an opportunity to minister to one another. I appreciate so much how our church does that. I hear these testimonies all the time that, as we have said, and we say over and over, ministers every member, that is put into practice. And that ought to be our prayer, that as we come, how can I encourage others? How can I see where they are spiritually and help them take that next spiritual step? What we see in Simeon is he's seeing what God is doing, and his prophecy encourages Joseph and Mary. I find that rather amazing. Because understand what they've already had. They've had communication from an angel. They've experienced a supernatural conception. They've had the encouragement of Elizabeth when Mary went to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth encouraged Mary. And then they've had the validation by these shepherds who come on the night of the birth. And now here's Simeon. And they marvel at Simeon's words as he's shedding more light on the redemption. The truth that's revealed needs to be shared. When God works in our hearts, we have that opportunity to encourage others. And even as on our New Year's Eve service, we'll be taking testimonies. It's an opportunity to share with others what God has done, that He gets the glory, and we're encouraged by that. That we're ready to give answer for the hope that lies within us. Because we live in a world that does not have hope. So do we look for those opportunities? We see as well that we can confidently anticipate being in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Simeon said, "You're letting your servant depart. I'm being dismissed," is the idea there. I can be dismissed because I've seen God's salvation. Simeon was so confident in what Christ would do that he's ready to leave this life. He had seen Jesus. Folks, we too can face death with confidence if through the eyes of faith you have seen Jesus and turn from your sin and put your trust in that finished work. But I would encourage us as well, as Simeon lived with that expectancy of the Lord's coming, we too ought to live with an expectancy of the Lord's coming. We began the service with joy to the world. It actually speaks of that second coming, which is what we ought to be anticipating. He could come before this year ends. He could come in 2020. Are we ready? 1 John 3 says, "Everyone that has this hope in him," what hope? The hope of his coming, "purifies himself even as he is pure." And if we are a person with a biblical hope and a confident expectation and living a life of faithfulness, you're probably going to appear somewhat odd to this world. You're going to seem a little different. Not because you're wearing some team uniform and punching at the air as you're jogging slowly down the road. But there's an uplifting in the heart, even when difficulties come. That even in the face of death, as we mentioned earlier in the service, there is a sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. That we can be joyful because of what God is doing. And when you have that hope in a world of turmoil, you're going to seem a little odd. And therefore, we can be ready to give answer for the hope that lies within us. The reason is because, like Simeon, we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can be growing in spiritual maturity. We can be satisfied with Christ and secure in Christ's promises. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Let your soul lose itself in the wonder, and the result will be a grateful worship, a heartful thanksgiving, a godly watchfulness, and a glorious hope." Or as it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We spoke of the gift of joy, the gift of peace. It comes when we have that confident expectation that God is in control and He is our Savior. Is He your Savior this morning? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this glimpse into the life of this one man.